I think a very interesting young man that I've known for a lot of years. And he just kind of comes and goes and comes and goes. And I see him for a while, and then I don't see him for a long time. And then he shows up again. Sometimes I look back and see him on Sunday sitting in the corner back there. But he's a very, very nice young man, and he has studied religions in college. So that is kind of like you, Barbara, there, huh? You two would have a lot in common, I should think, with this religious studies that you both had. And he gave a talk the last time he was here that I had so many nice compliments on, and it was a part of the Bible that he was discussing. And I just thought we ought to have him come back. It's a little bit more on that same chapter, or same book of the Bible. Would be very interesting. So here we come with Dan Hare. Dan.
You know, it's always so much fun for me to come here. And it's fun because you hold me accountable. I can't slough off because I know that I got to stand before you. And I know that if I'm not living it, you're going to see right through it. And the reality is, we're all just trying to get from one point to the other, figuring this whole thing out, right? So when, excuse me, I put my little scripture on my MacBook because I can see it better. And I want to kind of start off tonight with this idea of the Bible and kind of a real overview, because so often, you know, people will quote a verse and it's almost like they cut and paste it and they find some meaning out of it for them at the time. But in the broad stroke, as it were, it's kind of like it's the story of God and man and that chasm in between. It's the theos. Theology is theos, which means God, and kind of a systematic understanding in this book we call the Bible, which spans over several thousand years. And good Lord knows how many cultures and tribes. And now here we are 2,000 years later, and to many, it's a sacred book. To me, it's a sacred book. And I think if it's not sacred to you, at least it's kind of an inquisitive thing for those that are kind of beginning to investigate it. And so I thought it would be really fun to start in a book and kind of go through the concepts of one book, put it in its context, and see how it applies. Now, it's really important when you study the Bible that the first thing that you do is you observe. You read the text, you begin to ask questions about who wrote it, when it was written, what was happening in the culture at the time, and then you begin to make some interpretations. And oftentimes we try to interpret without observing and asking a lot of questions. And as a result, you end up with, good Lord knows how many denominations, and you know, some preacher gets up and he gets one little thing and he makes a whole theology and it gets really out of balance, okay? So I see the Bible as a book of instruction, a book of inspiration. It's, if you think about it, there's all kinds of literature in it. It's a book of history. It's a book of poetry. Proverbs is a great book of wisdom. And then, of course, there's the Gospels of the key figure of the entire book of Jesus the Christ. And so after Jesus the Christ, there's a couple of main characters. You've got Peter and Paul and James and John. Are there any more in the New Testament? I think that's about it. But the Apostle Paul was pretty much the main player. Paul had an interesting history, is that he was a very religious man. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, meaning that he was ever so devout, memorized the entire Old Testament, could quote it like that, and had a systematic understanding of what it meant. When Jesus came along and the way, the early church, they called people that followed Jesus of the way. And Paul thought that this was blasphemy because he hadn't had his eyes opened. And so he went around condoning and even ordering the murder of Christians. So he wasn't a good, he was so fundamental and so focused in his zeal to be right. And remember that, right. Sometimes we want to be right so much that we miss life. And I can think of examples in my own life where I'm right. You think you're right? Well, get in somebody else's shoes and maybe you'll see it a little bit different, that you're not exactly right, that there's many points of view. In the New Testament, in the early days, there were many views of Jesus the Christ. And there were Gnostics and Essenes and all these different people that had a little bit different twist on who Jesus was. So Paul comes around, and after 18 years of, when God touched him, when God called him, when literally called him from heaven, he was walking down the road and going after Christians because he was going to stomp out these people that said Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And God literally said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he looked up. And a light out of heaven came so bright it blinded him. And he says, "Oh my goodness, is that you, Lord?" Big change in his life. So he changed his name because he had been transformed. And he spent 18 years reinterpreting the scriptures. 18 years. And so I find that a lot of times, and I found this back in the Jesus movement in the 70s, where it was this very feeling-oriented thing, and people would be in it 6 months, and it was, I didn't feel good anymore. Paul took 18 years to relearn it. And the New Testament church, typically, as I recall in my studies, you'd have to study for about 3 years, kind of a catechism in the Catholic tradition. And I think it's called other things in other denominations. But it was a system of thought. And so as we get to this book of Ephesians, Paul writes it, and it was a circular letter. It was actually written to numerous churches. It was called a circular letter. And it was passed around. Paul would speak, and people would scribe it, and they would pass it around through all of the churches in that area. Ephesus was in Turkey, but in that whole region. So it was a circular letter. It was generally accepted among all the churches in the regions. And one of the things that you have to remember when you look at the Bible is that oftentimes Paul is speaking to some specific questions, like in Colossians, there's some things about holidays, and you have to understand the context very carefully to get the meaning of it. One of the reasons I like Ephesians, it's a very basic book, and it kind of unfolds some truths that I find to be very, very relevant to us in our lives today. And for example, and I've said this before, and I would highly encourage it, if you want to know the Bible, read it. And I'll give you a little secret. If you want to really know, say, the book of Ephesians, read it every day for 30 days. And then read it every day for another 30 days. And you know what? The end of 90 days, when you do it the third time, you'll start to see things in the book that you never saw before. You'll start to see contrast of sections, and it's a beautiful experience to go through. I'm not so much the type that would say read the Bible from beginning to end, although that's fine, but the massive amount of context and history and all that, that's kind of for scholars in a way. I'm not discouraging that, but if you want to understand the Bible, take a book of it and just read it over and over, and I promise you it will change your life in a way that you never thought possible before. And so the book of Ephesians is really about our position in Christ as believers. And then chapters 1 through 3, chapters 3 through 6 are practice, okay? And in the first chapter, if you'll recall from last week, the title of it was, How Do Holy Men Pray? What do they pray for? And it was Paul praying for us that we would get an attitude that would be concerned with what is the hope of his calling in us, the greatness of what God has for us. He says, start to focus away from all the things that distract you and distract me and figure out what he's saying. And the reality is that God chose you before the foundation of the world, He redeemed you by his own sacrifice, and he gave you just that taste of the Holy Spirit when you open up your heart and invite Christ in, as a foretaste of heaven divine, as they say. And so at the end of chapter 1, he talks about Jesus, and then he goes into chapter 2. So let me just, I want to go over real quickly the concepts we're going to cover, and I'm going to wet my whistle here. Jesus is more than just a brother, okay? And I think sometimes we get mixed up in this idea that Jesus is only our brother. And in a sense, I find words very difficult to be labels for these incredible infinite truths, okay? In biblical culture, in the day that it was written, the idea of sonship is very different than it is today. It's largely about inheritance. So the firstborn son was entitled by his birthright of the inheritance of the father. And so when Jesus, who it says in Philippians, and I wrote this down, let me get this right. Yeah, here we go. And Paul says in Philippians, he says about Jesus, who existed in the form of God, counted not on the being equal to God. Jesus is existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yes, the death of the cross, where also God highly exalted him and gave unto him the name which is above every name, that is the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and the things on heaven and on earth and above and below the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus the Lord is Lord, the glory of God. Now, this becomes interesting for me because, you know, my background is kind of a post-Reformation Lutheran Calvin point of view. And I readily will say to you right off the bat that there's things that I don't know, but I do know this, is that we are each responsible for what we know. And I remember there were great debates in my college days of, well, what about that heathen and this person over there? You know what? That's above my pay grade. Do you know what I'm saying? So I will never say somebody's condemned to hell or this or that because it's above my pay grade. But I do know this, is that when God reveals to me a truth, I am then responsible for responding to it. So we get very much in the mirror about what we learn and what we understand and, in a way, get out of other people's business. You know, because we get real judgmental, and I kind of have a problem with some of my Baptist brethren because they're like this, and they have that kind of pinched up little face. Not all of them. I got some great Baptist brothers and sisters. I like to beat them up a little bit because I did come through that tradition for a short time. So Jesus is really more than a brother. He is above all names. He is the King and the Lord. And the most fascinating or the most fabulous thing, like we learned in chapter 1, is the narrative that Paul talks about that God has of us is that he's invited us to be into his come into his family. He's given us the gift of the Holy Spirit if we open up our heart. Okay? We have to have the door of our heart open. We can't run around and, you know, and religious people tend to do this. They sit in pews and they have all the right things, and I just despise this, and they look all holier than thou. But Paul talks about Pharisees in a way, he says you're like whitewashed tombs. You look real shiny on the outside, but you're like a dead body on the inside. So there's this really important thing is you can't fool God. You could fool me, although I'll probably not, because I'm pretty smart. No, but you know what I'm saying. You can try to fool people with who you are, but at the end of the day, it's that openness to the living God that gets us to that point where we begin to understand what is that hope of his calling of us, the saints, okay? And I'm going to go into that just a little bit further in a bit. Now, the second concept I want to touch on here, and this is also an interesting one, is the concept of sin, okay? And it's right here in Ephesians chapter 2. And this is a really interesting one. And I want to go back to the very original language because the way that it's been applied, I think, over the last my lifetime, and I've seen a big change from the 70s to this kind of black and white external, you do this or you don't do that, that's sin, this is sin, this isn't sin. I think that misses the point. But basically, if you get into the original Greek language, the idea of sin, the word that they use is of an archer, okay? And think of a bow and arrow, and you're shooting for the bullseye, and you miss the bullseye. You miss the mark. Or the idea that you're trying to do when you're in, like, elementary school or junior high or high, did you do, you know, the long jump? Remember that? Yeah. Or you go running, and then you jump? Well, it'd be like trying to run and jump the Grand Canyon. Somebody might get 6 feet, somebody might get 12 feet, but you don't make it to the other side. You fall short, okay? And if you look at the context, and I want to read this because I think a lot of times we shy away from the Bible because we don't understand it. But in Ephesians, let's go here to 2. Yeah, here we go. Thanks for your patience because I'm learning how to do this. Okay. Right after he talks about the greatness of your calling, the hope that God gives you, and Paul's just like begging you to turn your focus inside and away from the world to get your value. He says, and he made you alive. God made you alive by the Holy Spirit that enters us when we open our hearts and our minds. And he says, when you were dead through your trespasses and sins. Oh, ouch. And a lot of times we get this feeling like, and I remember when I was younger and I went to a Bible college, and it was so difficult for me because I was this kid from Southern California, and back then I had kind of curly, frizzy hair. Remember, everybody had the froze back then. And I went to the school in Portland, and man, it was the most conservative thing, and I got called into the dean's office, and you couldn't have your hair, I think you couldn't have it passed here, and you know, I'd play the game where you take a shower and it's tight, and then through the day, and then, you know, it was a game. It was like a cat and mouse game, and it was a joke. But in the little charter, you couldn't drink, which isn't particularly a bad thing, but you couldn't dance, right? I remember going home on break, and my mom and my dad and his sister, and my dad was doing pretty good, went to the country club, and you're dancing to the little trio after the dinner, and I remember going, I said, what is this? I can't not do that. I'll offend them. And it was a real conundrum, you know. It was a real difficult thing because they were in such a tight little mold about what sin was. But they missed the total point because sin is something that's on the inside. And let me go into that for just a second here. I want to read the passage. And I also want to encourage you all to read this. It says, wherein once you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and of the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Now, think about that. I bet you, with the majority of you, it just kind of ekes at you. Something in you, for me, it kind of does. Because I think, I'm not a bad guy. I was raised as an Episcopal, and then I had a great experience with Christ. And this black and white, like you're bad, I always prayed that bad people would be good. And I just didn't feel like it fit me. And this is what I think the Apostle Paul is getting at. Rather than looking to find your fulfillment on the outside, the lust of the flesh, and John says the same thing, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. It's all about things on the outside. Think about it for a second. The lust of the flesh, things that touch and feel good, okay? And if you spend your life trying to find meaning solely through that external medium, you're going to miss the point of that wonderful, deep, spiritual place of peace and of power. The lust of the eyes. Ooh, and I'm guilty. I still want the Mercedes 560, okay? I do. Don't know if I'll ever get it, but I have to admit, I saw one this morning when I went to breakfast. Man, that's a good-looking car. And I had to stop myself because I was starting to lust after that beautiful little car. And then this idea of the boastful pride of life. Oh, look at me. I did this. I hang out with ABC, whoever. I remember I met Herman Cain, the presidential candidate that subsequently fell out. And it was really a cool thing. I thought, I met Herman Cain, got my picture with him, the whole shot. Big ego. I thought, I'm a groupie now. I'm a total groupie. But there, there's the association with power. There's the association with whether it be a movie star or somebody of importance. Okay, somebody that is kind of in a higher station or a different station that we want to idolize or we kind of look up to. But all of those things, and this is kind of the essence of sin, is that you're looking outside of you for power and peace and that purpose of life. And that's the whole thing. Don't sin means you're looking inside and you're going to that place of prayer, of supplication, all right? Now, this is where it gets interesting, and I'm trying to be really careful with my time. He goes on, Paul, and he goes on, and he says something really interesting. He says, but God being rich in mercy for his great love wherein which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses or our sin, looking outside, trying to find meaning in all of these things out there, but God being rich in mercy, even though we were dead in our trespasses and sin, raised us up with him and made us sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have you been saved, and that's another word I want to talk about, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of any works that man could do. I mean, you can't run around and say, I did all this good stuff, because it's an internal spiritual place that you unite with God through Christ. And then he goes on and he says, so that no man should glory. Then he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God aforehand prepared that we should walk in them. Okay, this concept of salvation, of saved. And this is another one where I just hear these guys, these televangelists, and man, they're jumping up and they're like acrobats and they're saying, he saved you, dirty sinner, you bad, bad person. And I think, again, they miss the point. It's not about goodness or badness. It's really more about awayness. Awayness being you're looking out here rather than looking in here. All right? The original language on the word for salvation, this is fascinating. I think you'll really like this. Imagine a ship being shipwrecked on a shore of rocks, and it breaks into 1,000 pieces. The idea of salvation is really about wholeness. It's the idea that that ship that is in many, many pieces, that God puts it back together. And so often people go through life, and we've all been to some degree. We get off on some tangent, whether it could be drugs or alcohol or gluttony or maybe you shop too much. You're trying to find meaning in some other way and you're broke and your life is in splinters, okay? The whole idea of salvation is the idea of being put back together so that you become whole. Has very little to me, it has nothing to do with badness. Badness is, it's a fruit of this internal thing, but it's only a symptom. Does that make sense? Okay. And then I want to close with this one final idea and then wrap it up. It says, for we are his workmanship. And the word in the original language for workmanship is the idea of a work of art. And if you can imagine one of the great poet or one of the great portrait artists, pick whoever, they sit there and they've got this canvas and they've got all these colors and they're painting. And they've got dark colors and light colors. And they use many colors of the spectrum. And as you go through life and as you go through these periods of time, when you look and seek meaning and purpose for your life from the outside, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, oh God, I'm going to make it, make more money, get more status, whatever it is. And you do that, it's like, okay, that's a little stroke on your portrait. It might be kind of dark, but you know what? Every one of those strokes and those chapters in your life make you that perfect piece of art so that you can better serve God. And this is what, and this is the ultimate thing, and I think I pretty much say this every time I get the opportunity to talk. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we walk in them." Did you know that God has a plan for your life and for mine? It's already planned. And we get all worked up and, is it? And then we go looking outwards to find meaning, and we kind of waste a lot of time, and we kind of diminish our vessel, because at the end of the day, we're that vessel of light, we're that channel to show the love and the grace of God, and it's all about good works. Do good. You know, the idea of, oh, he's a do-gooder, do good. And I know that a lot of you, and you know, all of you, you do good things. You're kind to people. You know, you give that ear to that person when you do good, whatever it is. Your calling is really none of my business in the sense of like a judgmental thing. But at the end of the day, it's about doing good and being this vessel that literally the life of God through the Holy Spirit, when we open up our hearts, can live through us and empower us and give us that word or that encouragement or that prophecy for that person, all right? So remember this. In closing, remember where you came from in the sense of we've sinned, okay, looking for meaning and purpose out there to where we're going, that all of the experiences of our life bring us to that place of being this really cool, ain't I looking good, baby? You know what I'm saying? I've learned more in my, I love Millie because a young man, I'm 56. Sometimes I don't feel so young. But I know that today I'm much wiser than I was 5 years, 10 years, 20 years ago. And you know how they talk about don't sweat the small stuff? Well, much more stuff's becoming small stuff to me, which I'm grateful for. And so remember that it's not about looking out to find purpose, but it's about looking inward and opening our hearts up to Jesus the Christ and the living God. Thank you.
Dan, thank you, honey.